right. Let's begin by reading chapter 3, verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. Have you ever waited a long, long time for a promise of God to come to pass in your life? Maybe you've waited for a special day, the birth of a child, a marriage, an adoption, maybe a big promotion. And now you are on the eve of that event. In the same way, finally, the time had come for the children of Israel to cross over the Jordan River and take possession of the promised land of Canaan. Generation after generation had waited for this day. Over 500 years had passed since God had first promised the conquest of a land to Abraham. Succeeding generations all received the same promise from God. Joshua and Caleb, who had spied out the land 40 years prior, now both 80 years old, having waited up to twice as long as the new generation of Israelites, were about to enter in and claim the inheritance of God. Can you imagine the anticipation and excitement of the Israelites for this day to finally arrive? But it could also be that their eagerness was also mixed with a bit of apprehension and unease as they remembered what had happened in the past. As I mentioned, 40 years prior to this time, Moses had sent 12 spies, including Joshua and Caleb, into the promised land only weeks, maybe just 11 days after the Israelites had crossed through the Red Sea. God having miraculously delivered them from the land of Egypt and their bondage in Egypt. Instead of entering and conquering the promised land of Canaan immediately at that time, the Israelites refused to listen to both Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who had absolute faith in their God to help them defeat the enemy nations. Instead, they listened to the 10 other spies who feared the giants they saw in the land and the well-equipped armies of the nations, and told Israel that they could not possibly conquer the land, that they were just not strong enough. The people had refused to trust God for the conquest of the promised land and gave in to their fears. The result of this fear and unbelief? They lived out the rest of their lives for 40 years in the desert, delivered from the bondage of slavery and Egypt, but never attaining to the inheritance God had for them. How many of us today have been saved from the bondage of sin through faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again, delivered from the slavery of Egypt, so to speak, but live, as it were, in the desert of life, a place of spiritual barrenness, wandering in circles, never really growing, never really having victory in our lives over the strongholds of sin, never entering into the fullness of all God has for us on this earth today, never walking in our spiritual inheritance and victory. You see, crossing the Red Sea out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. Crossing the Jordan River into the promised land of Canaan is a picture of transformation from salvation to a victorious Christian life. The promised land is not a portrayal of the believer dying and going to heaven. Canaan was not heaven. It is a picture of entering into a land of spiritual warfare to claim what God has promised us, a life flowing with milk and honey, a life of abundance and spiritual blessings, a promised land where we are joined to Christ and enjoying his riches. The promised land is also a picture of a life no longer lived by human effort. It is a life of sole reliance on God and his power. It is the beginning of a life lived by faith in God's words and then obedience to them. A life empowered by God as we are joined with him by our unwavering faith. How do you and I enter this life? How do we cross over the Jordan, so to speak? How do we become victorious Christian soldiers in God's army? In Joshua chapters 3 through 5, we are given a clear blueprint of how to enter into this victorious Christian life. For you note takers, we start with point number 1, follow the ark. Follow the ark. Let's read Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Then Joshua rose early in the morning and set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way with which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." The first thing the children of Israel were told to do in order to enter the promised land was follow the ark. The first thing you and I must do in order to enter into our victorious Christian life is follow Jesus Christ. As we will see this morning, Jesus has entered into the promised land before us by the way of his death on the cross and his resurrection. And he will show us this new way to go. Now, the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites were to follow was a box covered with gold inside and out, about 2.5 by 3.5 feet in size. It was the symbol of God's presence to the people of Israel. Within the ark were the 2 stone tablets and on them the 10 commandments given by God to Moses at Mount Sinai. The 10 commandments were the written example of the holiness of God. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. They all revealed the moral character of God, and they were a constant reminder for the people of God to walk in holiness. We see this connection between the ark and walking in holiness as we read verse 5 in our text. Before the Israelites could cross over the Jordan River and entered into the promised land, they were told by Joshua in verse 5, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." Sanctification means to make holy, to be set apart for the Lord. Here we come to subpoint number 1 under following the ark. In order to follow God into the promised land, Joshua commanded the people to sanctify yourselves. In order for each of us to follow Jesus out of the desert of mediocrity, out of our complacency, and into the promised land of spiritual abundance he has for us, we must be willing to sanctify ourselves. We must be willing to leave behind those sins that cling to us and entrap us in the spiritual desert. Leave behind the idols that occupy our attention and time. In Hebrews 12:1, we are told to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. If we want to leave the desert, a place of settling for less in our Christian lives, and stop traveling in circles, going 1 step forward and 2 steps back in our Christian walk, never attaining real spiritual growth and victory, we must get serious about living a life of true holiness. We cannot follow a holy God into victory and have one foot in this sinful world. What sins entrap you? Do you watch TV shows or movies filled with cursing or sex on a regular basis? Do you watch programs that are filled with unregenerated, unsaved man's wisdom? Do you spend countless hours on social media, watching YouTube videos, or engaging in some other unedifying activities? What prevents you from daily, habitually, having time to meditate in God's word, holy and wise words, day and night, as Psalms 1, Joshua 1 tells us to do? That's twice a day, having quality time in the word, meditating. What unholy character strongholds remain unconquered in your life? God is concerned with our character as well as our actions. Are you pushy, headstrong, unyielding? Are you slothful and undisciplined? Are you unkind in your speech to others? I love Proverbs 31 woman. It says the law of kindness ruled her tongue. Do you know if we let the law of kindness rule our tongue from morning to evening, that our lives and the lives around us will be transformed? Are you easily provoked, oversensitive, self-centered? Back to actions, do you have an addiction to a drug or alcohol? Are you living in fornication? Are you covetous? Is your life controlled by worry or anxiety, fear, instead of trust in God and his word? Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. But ladies, how can we possibly do that without knowing them as we should, without having a strong daily devotional life in the word of God and a strong daily prayer life? These are the essential spiritual weapons needed for the pulling down of the strongholds in our lives. In Romans 13:11, we are told, and do this, knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Ladies, today in this book of Joshua, Jesus is calling each of us to wake up and lay aside every weight, every bad habit, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. It's high time to get serious in our Christian walk. The wonder-working power of God in your life, in my life, always depends on our sanctification, on our holiness. God will go no further in our salvation experience with each of us than we are personally prepared to go in holiness before the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. God will go no further in our salvation experience with each of us than we are personally prepared to go in holiness before our Lord. God waits for clean people. My dear sisters, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Moving on to verse 9. Joshua said to the children of Israel, come hear and hear the words of the Lord your God. And in verse 10 we read, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Verse 11, for behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Here we come to subpoint number 2 under following the ark. We must have a clear view of God crossing before us and making an impossible way possible. We must have a clear view of God crossing before us and making an impossible way possible. For many of us, we are dissatisfied with our Christian life that we are living, but we feel like nothing can ever change. We see the impossibilities, our weaknesses, our struggles, our defeats. We feel there are insurmountable issues in our lives that will never change. Maybe it's health issues, or weight issues, or relationship issues. Sometimes we don't even want to try to cross the Jordan. I'm sure the children of Israel felt that same way, facing the impossibility of crossing the Jordan River that at that season was at its highest level, overflowing its banks. And just on the other side of the Jordan, seven mighty nations and armies waiting to do battle. How could 2.5 million people overcome all of these obstacles? How? By having a clear view of the ark, having a clear view of God. And this specifically represents to us having a clear view of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. You see, Joshua told the people, "By this you will know that the living God will drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and all the Ites." By what? By the ark, which represented God's presence crossing over the Jordan first. Now, according to verse 4, the children of Israel were to leave a space of 2,000 cubits, roughly a half mile, between themselves and the ark, so they could clearly see which way the ark went, as they had never went this way before. In order for us to enter into the promised land, we too must have not a clear view of the ark, but a clear view of Jesus Christ going before us, making the way possible through the cross of Calvary. You see, verse 15 tells us, when the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. God made the impossible possible. And in verse 17 tells us, then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan into the promised land. The priest with the ark went down into the Jordan, down into the riverbed, a way they had never went before. As Christians, we must see Jesus Christ himself going down into the floodwaters before us, going a new way. Jesus, who went into the floodwaters of the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Jesus, who went to the cross of Calvary, nailed and crucified, where it seemed that the waters had overflowed our Lord. But they did not overflow him, because Jesus Christ rose on the third day, triumphant over sin, over death, over all evil principalities and powers, triumphing over them on the cross, as we are told in Colossians 2:15. The resurrected Jesus, who now sits at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, made a way to the victorious Christian life for us by going through the floodwaters of Calvary. Jesus Christ is ready to lead us to the same life of victory he attained. He leads the way. Do you see him clearly? The passage through the Jordan is facing the impossible by following the dying, risen, ascended Jesus into the place of all power. Jesus wants to give you and I his resurrection power so we can overcome all of our giants, spiritual enemies, and sins. He wants to make the impossible possible in our lives. The Israelites were told to watch the ark, not the raging river or the battles before them. The ark is what they saw. The ark is what blocked them. They saw it. It's what they fixed their eyes on. It stood between them and the impossibility of crossing over the promised land. We too must fix our eyes on our risen Lord, not on our giants, our problems, or our mighty Jordan. We must say to Jesus, I cannot overcome these obstacles, this raging river, all of my failings and weaknesses, all of the enemies in the land. But you can, my Lord. You did it at Calvary, and you will do it for me as I fix my eyes on you and follow you. I will rely on you for the power I need to overcome in the battles each and every day. I will humbly pray and rely and ask you for strength. He leads the way. Do you see him clearly? Moving on. In chapters 4 and 5 of Joshua, we find the children of Israel having crossed over the Jordan, have entered the promised land, and are encamped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. Before war begins, before each battle is fought and each blessing is obtained, there is now a time of waiting, a time of learning crucial lessons. The Israelites must wait and receive God's instructions. How hard it is to wait and let God teach us. Let God prepare us. We often want to rush into service or battle, while God wants to prepare us for victory. Here we come to point number 2, lessons at Gilgal. The first lesson, remember. Remember. Let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. And in verse 20, we read, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. The very first thing the Lord commanded Joshua to do when they crossed over into the promised land was take 12 stones out of the middle of the Jordan River from where the ark stood firm and set them up in Gilgal. These stones would serve as a reminder, a memorial to Israel and the generations to come of how the Lord went before the people, drying up the waters of the Jordan, allowing them to cross over on dry ground into the promised land. It would remind them that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and to revere and deeply respect the Lord and his power. As Christians, what does God tell us to remember? In 1 Corinthians 11:24, we read, when Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Remembering the cross, celebrating communion, this is our stone of remembrance. Remembering that Jesus Christ conquered all of our sin, all of our enemies, all principalities on the cross of Calvary. Remembering, Jesus stood firm in the midst of the floodwaters on the cross until he could say, "It is finished." The great work of salvation, the way to victorious Christian life, was completed. But now there's something more we must remember, dear Christians. Not only did the ark go down into the midst of the Jordan, the people had to go down into the midst of the Jordan as well. Not only did Jesus go to the cross, we went to the cross with him. In Galatians 2:20, Paul tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Did you know you died on the cross of Calvary with Jesus? You died, your sin died, your desires died, your will died. You and I must understand this great truth in our hearts in order to have a victorious Christian life. Why do we celebrate communion? Why are we baptized as Christians? Because Christ died and we died. They are not to be mere sacraments to be kept, but a reality to be lived. In Romans 6:5, we are told, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Jesus wants to pour into your life, into my life, the reality of his life and his great resurrection power. To the measure you and I remember his finished work on the cross, to the measure we die to ourselves and yield our lives completely to Christ, is to the measure he pours out his mighty power in us and lives the fullness of his life out in us. What is the victorious Christian life? When these words are reality in our hearts and lives, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." One last observation about the 12 stones of remembrance set up at Gilgal. Throughout the book of Joshua, after the children of Israel would return from a battle, they would go back to their camp at Gilgal and see these stones. In the Promised Land, unlike the desert, most battles would be victorious, but there would still be a few defeats, a few setbacks. For the victories, the stones were a reminder that it was God who went before them and gave them success. For the more infrequent defeats, the stones were a reminder that God had completed the work of salvation by bringing them into the Promised Land, and that he would turn even their defeats into victories as they reset and repented. In the same way, even as victorious Christians, we will never lead sinless lives on this earth because we still have our sin natures. We will have some temporary defeats. But as we look to the cross, the stone of remembrance, we are reminded that Jesus Christ has completed the work of salvation, the forgiveness of all sins, past, present, and future, and he defeated all principalities that war against us. Instead of condemnation for our defeats, in Jesus we find grace and mercy extended to us. Oh, the riches of his love towards us who believe. So we do not remain in defeat in the Promised Land. We repent, reset, and move on to victory through Christ. And my dear sisters, when the battles get extremely difficult, and seemingly overwhelming. Never, ever give up and decide it's too hard. Decide you are leaving the promised land and crossing back over the Jordan, back to the desert of comfortable mediocrity. The cross of Christ, like the stones of remembrance, stands between you and returning back to the desert. You and going back over the Jordan and giving up. Jesus, our Lord, did not give up. He withstood the floodwaters of Calvary for you and for me. Will we do the same for him? Moving on to our second lesson under point number two, lessons at Gilgal. In chapter 4, we see the stones of remembrance. In chapter 5, we see the removal of the flesh by circumcision. Let's read chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. So it was when all the kings of the Amorites who were on the west side of the Jordan and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until they had crossed over, that their heart melted, and there was no spirit left in them any longer because of the children of Israel. Verse 2, at that time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. And in verse 8, so it was when they had finished circumcising all the people that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. We see that while the kings were paralyzed with fear, the Lord commanded Joshua to circumcise the sons of Israel. God knew they were not ready to fight because the men had not yet been circumcised. Before God would go before them into battle, he required each individual to be marked in their flesh, a sign they were part of God's covenant with Abraham, which guaranteed everlasting possession of the land of Israel. This mark, this cutting away of the foreskin, was not only a commitment to sexual holiness, but a commitment to holiness in every part of their lives. As Christians, Colossians 2 tells us we have been circumcised with Christ. At the time of our salvation, our sin, our cardinal nature, was judged and condemned, cut away and circumcised, so to speak. It is now our responsibility, as our sin nature remains a part of our lives, to give it no outlet. We must, by prayer, obedience to God's word, and repentance, put and keep our sin nature down and dead. Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed into sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This word reckon means to take inventory, to purpose. To be victorious Christians, when we're in the promised land, we still must continually take inventory of any sin in our lives and purpose in our hearts to allow God to circumcise or cut it away. Circumcision, the removal of the flesh life, is again like crucifixion, which allows God's marvelous resurrection life and power in. In closing, in verse 13, we can only imagine Joshua, now in the promised land, looking at the enormous walls of Jericho which loomed before the Israelites. Joshua pondering how this mighty stronghold could be defeated. As he went near Jericho to consider this, suddenly we read in verse 13, he lifted his eyes and looked, and a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell to his feet to the earth, fell on his face and worshiped. Here we have a theophany, God appearing to Joshua. This was none other than Jesus Christ himself. Notice he didn't take sides. He didn't come to take sides. He came to take over, to lead the Israelites to victory over Jericho and every mighty foe to come. The Lord, who had went down into the Jordan before them, a picture of his death and resurrection to come, the Lord, the Passover lamb, whose blood marked their doorpost in Egypt, now celebrated in the promised land, who took away their sins, looking forward to the cross of the Christ, the Lord who rose over all principalities and powers was and forever will be the commander of the army of the Father, the army made up of mighty angels who do battle in the unseen spiritual realm. The Lord would lead Joshua and the Israelites into battle and victory. And as we will see next week, the Lord would not just lead the army into victory, he would fight the battles for them. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has went before each of us into the promised land by way of his death and resurrection at Calvary. He bids us to come and follow, fix our eyes on him, cross over the Jordan, die with him, and rise to enter the land of victory and transformation. Dear ladies, don't stay in the desert of complacency, one step forward and two steps back. Rise, pick up your cross daily, and follow him with unwavering faith and obedience. Be strong and very courageous. He has so much more for you than you could think or imagine. Let's pray.